I greet you all in the name of Jesus, the one who modeled service for us. It's a joy to be with you this morning. I was blessed richly in the opening this morning by Brother Leroy. Leroy challenged us to think about who we are in a different way, and especially addressing our hearts and what we love. And I found that very inspiring. Just want to say also this morning as I begin that my wife had been planning to return last evening after a week of helping her 91-year-old mother. And then yesterday morning, her 90-year-old uncle, Simon Beachy, passed away. And we knew he was low, and so we've now extended her stay there till Tuesday evening. And so just wanted you to know. Some of you may have known his sons, Howard, Jonas, and Alvin, especially Alvin, who was out here for CASP a few years ago as a crew leader here. And then you might also know Junior and Martha Miller. Martha would be Simon's daughter, and Phil and Ruth Ann Gingrich, as she would be a daughter as well. And then Daryl and Carolyn Byler. Carolyn is the daughter as well. So more than most of you know and wanted to know, but Rosanna is part of our fellowship, and this is now the third from the last of her aunts and uncles to pass, I was privileged to work for him for 3 months in the summer that we got married. And so it tugs on my heart as well. This morning I want to think again about spiritual gifts. I want to challenge us to think about how it is that we can work more productively, how we can understand each other better, and how we can live comfortably and wisely with each other. And I invite you to think again from 1 Peter 4. The spiritual gifts are mentioned in four chapters in the New Testament, and this is one that does so very succinctly, where it says here in the NIV, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Some of us would know the term, the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God, or we might remember oracles of God. If anyone serves, they should do with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So we have here two broad categories, one the category of speaking and the other the category of serving. And if one serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. And I especially highlight that because today I'm going to be talking with you, to you, about and exploring God's gift of service or serving. In Romans 12, 3 to 15, we have these words, the challenge for us to all not think too highly of ourselves, but to think soberly, and also to receive the gift of body function, and to function in the body with the gift that God gives. You know, God gives us all gifts. And I say that plural, and yet maybe all of us find ourselves in looking at a list like this, find ourselves settling finally on one to be more prominent. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then these verses that seem to expand beautifully and tie closely to each of the seven. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. I've been reading from the New American Standard. And as I finish here, I take my eyes back to verse 7. If service and the tie in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. Those that serve are extra gifted in this of serving for the good of others and meeting their practical needs. I would like next also to remind us of the first gift and what we talked about last time about the gift of prophecy or perceiving and how these people are especially gifted to pray and to proclaim and promote the will of God. And these people, we might shorten it to say, are truth proclaimers. Now today, I want to think about the gift of serving. And as before, I want to remind you that I have been especially blessed in this study by this book, Discover Your God-Given Gifts, by Don and Katie Fortune. So if you wonder where you could review or refresh or study deeper, that would be my recommendation. So the second of the seven gifts that are listed here in Romans 12 is the gift of serving. And the King James Version uses the word ministry, and they're synonyms. They're beautiful words. They're both good words. But the Greek word diakonia conveys the idea of one who likes to do practical things to serve others. And a server enjoys helping, assisting, and carrying out instructions and being of use in a wide variety of ways. So I heard the announcement of the need for a receptionist. Now, a receptionist and a secretary or administrative assistant aren't exactly synonyms, but they may often go together or be combined. If you want a receptionist, you want somebody that's got friendliness in the voice, one that's interested in people and outgoing. So maybe that's a server in part, but if the receptionist position also has that of taking care of the records and making sure that people's wishes are carried out, then you can do no better than to look for someone with the gift of serving. They love to help keep things going. And so we move on. Servers easily recognize the practical needs of others, and they're quick to meet them. Sometimes they're almost too quick, because somebody may not have yet identified that he needed the help. But a server can spot a need a mile away. It's as though he's got this built-in radar, and so he spots it before others sometimes do, and he has a high motivation to do something about them. You can observe them at the Carrion Fellowship meals, for example. They're out there doing the setup, and they're doing the preparations, and they're great at helping and cleaning up afterward. They're, if you know her, the Beverly Smiths of this world. She's now at Cornerstone, that used to help us here. And then secondly, especially they enjoy the manual things, the jobs, the functions that have to do with dexterity. They are the hands of the body of Christ, and the ability to use them to bless and serve others. They love to take the day off of work and help at Hands of Christ, say, or to go to Haiti for a couple of weeks to work at an orphanage or a building project down there. They, as a group, aren't so interested in going to classroom school, but they'll enjoy and excel at the trade schools and technical training. Servers like to keep things in meticulous order. They abhor the clutter that some of us put up with. They're perfectionistic as well. And so it is that women with this gift regularly dust the house and wash the dishes. They fold the laundry the day they wash it, and they put it away the day that it's been laundered. The beds are made before 9 o'clock a.m. And men that with this gift keep their closets in order and tools on the right hooks, and the lawn is mowed on schedule. I think of one of our neighbors here, Vernon Miller. And just on and on and on. And I'm maybe tending to reach for those outside of this body at the moment, just because it's a little, maybe a little kinder, a little safer too. But I thank God for those that have this gift of service. These people are detailed and they have a good memory. So, like a computer, they remember where they filed something away 3 years ago. They remember that you like cream in your coffee but not sugar, if that's indeed your case. And they remember birthdays on both sides of the house. See now why it is that some of these giftings cause a server to be so well qualified for being an office assistant or secretary. And then also they enjoy showing hospitality. Once again, this just fits right in because they love to meet people's needs. So if there's a need to house a returned missionary, servers are quick to offer a room. And tied in with this, when building a house, they will tend to think bigger. They want to have a place where they can be hospitable and have a house that's suitable to entertain guests. And I can think of a few of you here that have seem to have this kind of mentality and possibly gifting. Sixthly, servers will stay with something until it's completed. They finish what they start as a group. And servers find it difficult to turn down requests for help. There was a woman once at a seminar in which spiritual giftings were being presented, and she came up looking weighed down, and she admitted that she, while she loves this kind of thing, she's serving on 20 committees in the church and the community, and she's not getting her home things done. So this speaker asked her how many the Lord had told her to serve on, and she kind of took a breath and said, oh, I never thought to ask the Lord about them. So at lunch break, she came back to report that the Lord told her to serve on 5, and she showed which ones it was that God had said. You know, we can be so eager to help and go too far with this, and this kind of thing, this practice of turning to the Lord in making decisions like this is good advice for all, not just the servers. And then notice that this server is more interested in meeting the needs of others than their own needs. And so this is a truly a gift of having a heart for others. And it's like Jesus himself, who left the glories of heaven to come to earth and serve mankind and more in for that matter, but for the point we're making today, he served. And servers are such caring people, so they love to reach out and work for others. And if I think I work with one who is a server, and it's his tendency, when you show up, his face turns immediately to you, and you mention a need, and he's very quick to come with you. I mean, if a plumber is a server, he'll be very quick to jump underneath your sink to help figure it out. Now, the servers are more interested in immediate goals than long-range goals. They prefer the short-term projects. And so 2 hours is better than 2 weeks, and a month is better than a year for the kinds of projects that they'd like to pick up. And you and I are probably thinking as I talk about Martha of the Bible. She saw the immediate need of Jesus. He needed a meal and his disciples. And Mary saw the long-term goal and the need that she had to learn from Jesus. So they were different. But Martha jumped right in to take care of the immediate need. So there's a difference in the long-term versus the short-term. Stephen was appointed a deacon with the responsibility to provide for widows, while the apostles saw to the long-range spread of the gospel. And then we think here that showing love for others in deeds and actions more than uttering words is the characteristic of the server. And servers are really stuck on this, that actions speak louder than words. And maybe they're not even, as a group, gifted in the ability to speak or to explain or to minister by words. But they express their love by what they do. And so it is that when you and I recognize that our giftings are different, we can extend more grace more readily, because we understand that one's motivation to speak words of acceptance, love, encouragement, or whatever is more out of gifting that he's been given, while the other person doesn't want to do that. He just grabs right hold and serves in meeting the practical needs. And servers tend to be high energy. I serve with a high energy level. I just think in my childhood memories of a speaker who's now gone, Menon Isley, I remember how he'd come up and he'd have energy for any assigned topic, and he'd speak, his voice would boom, and he'd have $1 million introduction, and he'd keep your attention as you went. I think maybe in some measure he was a server, and he was high energy. He has servers tend to have one speed, that's fast forward. And 1 Peter 4:11 urges, the verse that we read earlier, urges that service with the strength of God, which God furnishes abundantly. With the strength of God, right here we have this idea coming forward again. Servers tend to have an unusual endurance and often get by with less sleep than the average person. Then we notice here in the 12th place, and maybe you noticed that I skipped over one. I want to tie it to the last one. But in the 12th place, servers view serving to be of primary importance in life. I remember a few months ago, I was speaking in a congregation. I gave the presentation on several of the gifts that night. You're getting a little more of a full-blown version here today. And as I concluded, the moderator got up and he thinks it's pretty obvious to all of us that serving is the foundational gift for all of them. And I checked, I surmised, and others confirmed that he has a strong gifting in service, as well as does his wife. So they're an unusual pair. And so, you know, most of us, well, that's just not so unique. Most of us think that the way we are gifted and the way we look at life is the right way and the best way, and tend to make similar kinds of statement with regard to our natural gift. So serving seems to the server to be the essence of Christianity. To him, the rest of it is just mere words. One server said as he stacked the chairs after church, "I just can't understand why the men don't chip in and help." But servers need to be careful not to insist that others feel the same way. Obviously, we can also all stand the encouragement to help This is just helping each other understand each other. You know, each gift thinks its type of functioning is the most important of all. And then, next to last, servers prefer doing a job to delegating it. One man recalls growing up with a mother who's a server, who would give him a job to do, but when she saw that it took him longer, he was slower, or that it was difficult for him to do it, then she'd take the job back and just finish it herself. Servers will tend, when inviting people to the meal, to want to serve the whole meal themselves rather than to get the neighbor ladies and the others to help along in the organization and the final preparations. But this man, back to this man who talked about his mother taking things from him, he said, "Unfortunately, I had to learn in adulthood what I should have learned in childhood, because my mother short-circuited my learning process," and so on. Then lastly, servers support others who are in leadership. As I've said before, and let's tie this in with that one that I skipped, does not want to lead others or projects. A server tends to work well by himself or in smaller groups. They make wonderful secretaries, as I've said before, or vice presidents or committee members. They have an incredible loyalty to those they serve under. It's not unusual for a server to burn the midnight oil to bring a project to completion. Servers want to see those that they serve succeed. So servers have a lot to give, and they're quick to meet practical needs, and they'll burn the energies fervently and at high speed to serve others. But each of the gifts has some weaknesses here. And so here we have the first one mentioned here, critical of others who do not help with obvious needs. The classic example again is Martha in the scriptures, Luke 10, 38 to 42, and we'll look at that after a bit too. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his teaching. Meanwhile, back in the kitchen, Martha is preparing food to serve her hungry guests. To her, Mary's obliviousness to the practical need is incomprehensible. But Martha was distracted about much serving, the Bible says. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, is it nothing to you that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me, to lend a hand and do her part with me." You know, to Martha, getting that meal ready was the most important thing in the world. And I'm sure that Jesus loved the server gift in her, but he also identified the server's problem, and he speaks kindly correction. It's always a temptation for servers who notice others ignoring obvious needs. They help set up the fellowship meals and wonder, "Why should we have to ask for assistance? Can't people see what has to be done?" Or, "How can they be here every Sunday and not lend a helping hand?" So servers can become, through the strength of their gifting, critical of others who don't have the same eye for those needs, and this critical spirit damages relationships in the body of Christ. And then notice that it's hard for servers to accept help. Servers feel awkward when someone else serves them, but the fact is they need to learn to receive as well as give. This may be the response, the natural response to a lot of us to feel humbled when a gift is given, but I think a server may struggle more than average. A server wants to do it himself, wants to take care of himself, wants to be self-sufficient, and then the gift comes and it can feel awkward when someone else serves them. And maybe servers are easily hurt when unappreciated, because somehow tied up with this gift is the need to feel appreciated. It's deeply rooted in a server, and therefore it's probable that some hurt is inevitable. One said, I love to be appreciated. I'm highly motivated to do more when people are grateful. But frankly, it hurts me when I put myself out to help someone and they never even say thanks. Servers need to check their hearts and look to the Lord for their appreciation. So if we're in this position, let's remember the Bible's command to do what we do heartily as to the Lord and not unto man. But to the rest of us, if we know any servers, appreciate them. They'll love you for it. And then, neglectful of family. It's typical for servers to be out helping neighbors, but neglectful of fixing things around the house. One lady, a server, wrote, I'm always behind at home because I'm so involved doing things for others. When I'm baking, the children ask, who's that for? They're surprised when I say, for us. They're so used to it being for someone else. And then, maybe pushy. Sometimes servers help when help isn't wanted. One who stayed for 2 weeks would empty the dishwasher and put the contents in places the host would never even dream to look. Months later, they were still finding dishes and pans in the most surprising places. Well, the gift of serving. You know, this person probably didn't really want to sit in the living room and visit or find a book to read. This person was very nobly motivated to be meeting other people's needs and so quickly found a place of service. Now, I want to give to you one exception to the rule that comes from the example of Scripture. This exception is Moses. Here is a good place, and I quote now from Don and Katie Fortune. Here is a good place to point out an important exception to the rule that people will function the best in the motivational gifts that God has given them. Here it is. When God calls you to do a job outside the sphere of your motivational gift, He will also give you an anointing that will enable you to do the job. The anointing supersedes the giftedness. We continue to emphasize that this teaching on motivational gifts is not designed to put you in a box labeled A or B or C, etc. This A, B, or C might be all that I can do. Be led of the Holy Spirit in everything. Be open to a special call from God and the subsequent provision at any time in your life. For an example of this, consider Moses. If you were God and wanted to deliver several million people from slavery, you would probably choose someone with the gift of administration. He'd organize the Exodus in super efficient fashion. But that's not what God did. He called a server, Moses, to the job. How do we know which gift Moses had and which he lacked? First of all, what was Moses' response when God called him? But Moses said to God, who am I that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Exodus 3:11. Now, if Moses would have been a natural leader, he would have been excited about the prospect. Great, Lord, when can we get started? But as a server, Moses had no desire for leadership. He had no confidence in his own ability to tackle the job. Secondly, Moses was not so much giving an excuse as stating a fact when he went on, oh Lord, I am not eloquent or a man of words, for I am slow of speech and I have a heavy and awkward tongue. Exodus 4:10. Moses was well aware of his own limitations. His natural capabilities all worked against his succeeding at the task to which God was calling him. The server usually has little capacity for speaking in front of a group. But God had a solution for the problem. He said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He shall speak for you to the people, acting as a mouthpiece for you. Undoubtedly, Aaron had one of the speaking gifts. Thirdly, the people were unable to recognize any natural leadership qualities in Moses. They did not always follow him eagerly, as evidenced by their constant murmuring and complaining. They grumbled that Moses had brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, an administrator with a charismatic personality would have been able to rally their wholehearted allegiance. One need only remember the tragedy at Jonestown, where hundreds of men, women, and children drank Kool-Aid laced with deadly cyanide at Jim Jones' instruction to realize how compelling a smooth-talking, clever leader can be. Moses was none of that. Fourthly, Moses, like so many servers, tried to do the job all by himself. It was his administrator, father-in-law Jethro, who bailed him out of the predicament. Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from morning until the evening. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw that all that he was doing for the people, he said, "Why do you alone sit as judge?" Exodus 18, 13, and 14. It never dawned on Moses that there might be a better way to organize the handling of all the cases that were brought to him. But Jethro saw it immediately. "You will surely wear out both yourself and those people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone." Jethro told Moses to instruct the people clearly about God's statutes and laws, and then to select godly men and delegate the cases to them. He laid out a specific organizational plan with leaders over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, the plan upon which the judicial system of the United States is based, leaving only the most difficult cases for Moses himself. "And let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but let every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you." Exodus 18:22. Fifthly, a good administrator would have led the children of Israel from the land of Goshen to the promised land in 11 days, the time it takes to walk between those two places. The administrator, operating in his own strength, would have gotten the job done too quickly. For God not only wanted to get the children of Israel out of Egypt, he also wanted to get Egypt out of the children of Israel. And that took 40 years, or maybe two generations. Their ancestors had been living in a pagan culture for 400 years. That's 20 generations. Ungodly aspects of the Egyptian culture had rubbed off on them over the years. Moses, being a server, simply followed God and his timing. God needed obedience more than ability, but God also gave Moses an anointing to be able to do the job. There may be times in your life when God calls you to do some task and your first response is, "Lord, you know I'm not gifted in that area." No matter. God will equip and anoint you for the job. You'll be able to do with his help that which you'd never be able to do on your own. Don't ever use the knowledge of your motivational gifts as an excuse to not do what God calls you to do. Remember, the anointing supersedes your giftedness. May God help us to know how and when to apply those wise words. I want to think a little bit about biblical servers and invite you to look at this passage we've looked at, Luke 10:38-42, in closing. Luke 10, verse 38-42. Maybe I'll read this for you while you follow along in your translation. Now, while they were on their way, it occurred that Jesus entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha received him and welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary who seated herself at the Lord's feet and was listening to his teaching. But Martha, overoccupied and too busy, was distracted about much serving, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, is it nothing to you that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me, to lend a hand and do her part along with me." But the Lord replied to her by saying, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. There is a need of but a few things, or not only one. There is a need of only one." Let me shorten it. "Mary has chosen the good portion, that which is to advantage, which shall not be taken away from her." Now, I see a number of things here. I wonder what you see. What were some of the things that this passage shows that give indication of Martha's gift of service? I'm going to ask you to help me here.
She saw a need and acted.
She saw a need and acted on it. Why do you think Jesus kept coming to these people's place from time to time? She was hospitable. I'm confident that was part of it. What else do you notice here? Here she was, distracted about much serving. She did more than needed. She's perfectionistic, isn't she? And she sees serving as all important. She's critical of Mary, and so on and so forth. What else? Does anyone see anything else? The details got in the way, didn't they, of something that was more important? You know, on another day, it could easily have been that Jesus would have lifted up Martha's example of service and servant-heartedness and said, "Go thou and do likewise." On this day, there was something else that was more important, and Jesus put his finger on it. And these are lessons for us to learn. The Marys and the Marthas are still here today. I trust that all of us can recognize when it is that we need to lay aside that tool of service, when it is that we need to spend time at the feet of Jesus, and when it is that those of us who tend more naturally to gravitate by our own spiritual gifting to the feet of Jesus, when it is for us to realize that it's time for us to be up and about our Father's business. There's a lot of balance to be found. And each of us has a role to play in the body of Christ. Let us recognize what our roles are, and let us be careful that when we get asked to exercise a spiritual muscle that we haven't been exercising, that we're slow to say, "No, that's not me. That's better for Martha or better for Mary," and that we look to God for the grace that he gives when we've been asked to do something like Moses that stretches our spiritual muscles. Let us kneel for prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we come to you with a desire that you would touch our hearts and you would motivate them to service, that we could be faithful, that we could understand those who are especially gifted here, that we could give them honor and a place to serve. I thank you for all that have served in the last week, all that came to set up the chairs early, all that have been ushering and managing the crowds, all that take care seasonally of the yard and the out of doors, and all that serve the tables, and all that that prepare the meals. I thank you for the varied ways that this body is so blessed by the people that willingly serve, serving on committees, serving in many, many ways to help the body of Christ, practical needs being met. I pray that you would bless each one for faithfulness in service, and help us all to be grateful. Lord, teach us how to say thank you. And Lord, also help us to see that when we're doing our work, we really don't have to be thanked because it's part of our job description, and that we turn to you, that we do our work as unto you for your glory. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.